Well, my kids early in kindergarten, they learned a rhyme from their teacher, and it's really stuck with us ever since. And it stuck with them, and it stuck with us as a family, and it goes like this. You get what you get, and you don't get upset. You get what you get, and you don't get upset. And we've used this rhyme so many times, I've lost count, and sometimes you got to say it over and over, right? You know, you got a red cup when instead of the green one that your sister got, well, you get what you get, and you don't get upset. You got a slightly smaller cookie than your brother? You didn't get the prize you really wanted out of the tourney, the coin, where you put the coin in and turn the thing at Home Hardware? You didn't get the one you wanted? Well, you get what you get. You don't get upset. And this rhyme gets to the heart kind of what our passage is speaking to us today. And I mean, it's not perfect. It's not a perfect analogy. I get that. And the rhyme focuses on not getting upset instead of focusing on the positive. But it still works as kind of an intro for us. And see, there's a term that we don't often use that's used a couple times in this passage. There's a term that we don't often use because maybe it's out of style in our world today. Because our world is more focused on more, and even more. You need more stuff. You need new stuff. You need the best or the latest or the fanciest or the brightest. You need more stuff, and not just that. You need to be doing more stuff. You need to be doing more than what you are. You aren't traveling enough. You aren't doing enough adventures. You aren't experiencing life enough. You're not navigating the pandemic as good as everybody else. Right? You should be learning how to make bread or learning a new language or reading a whole bunch of books or going for way more walks or exercising or doing all these different things. You're not doing enough. Do you ever feel the weight of that? Do you feel the weight of those expectations on your shoulders? That you're not doing enough. You don't have enough. How can you be happy when you're not measuring up? It's a massive, massive weight. And you know who I feel carries the biggest weight is moms, especially young moms with young kids. Because the weight of that pressure in our world, is, you know, especially on social media, but in other places, the weight of the pressure on the world for moms to be superwomen, right? To make sure that their kids are excelling in all the core competencies, that their kids are excelling in science and technology and engineering and math, and kids are excelling in all these things. Plus they're having outdoors, plus they're eating organic, plus they're doing this, plus they're doing that, plus, you know, and it's all falls on the mom's shoulders, like that weight. So how do we as Christians stand up under that weight? And actually, better yet, how do we as Christians throw off that weight? Because it's not one we're meant to carry. Friends, we know. We know this. We know we shouldn't be buying into that. We know we shouldn't be buying into the way of the world. And yet it's hard not to, isn't it? It's hard to be content. That's the term. That's the out-of-style term in our materialistic world. Content. We're not good at being content. And in fact, we are actively taught not to be content. A study done at the University of Warwick in 2011 found that the more money that is spent in advertising in a country, the less happy the people of that country are. Isn't that amazing? The more money that's spent on the advertising in a country, the less happy the people of that country are. And in the study, they found that advertising is, in a sense, trying to generate dissatisfaction. It's stirring up your desires so that you spend more on goods and services to ease that feeling. And as Christians, we know it's not true. We know that that's not where we ease our feelings. We know that that's not where we have our desires fulfilled. We know that the Bible says that if we turn to Christ, He will give us the desires of our heart. We know that, and yet, it's a struggle and it's a fight, isn't it? And this study was done 10 years ago. And the amount of advertising has increased significantly since then, mostly with the explosion of social media and smartphones, and sometimes you're getting advertised to and you don't even know it. And this lack of contentment that we have in our lives, it saps joy from us. It steals our happiness. It replaces it with an ever-growing sense of not being good enough, of not measuring up. And in time, we begin to not even see the gifts that God has given us, but we are constantly focusing on what we don't have instead of being content with what we do have. So how do we fight this? And how do we fight this as Christians? And how do we not allow ourselves as Christians to become dissatisfied and to be content with what God has given us? Because there's a way the world can tell you to fight it, but we're not of the world, right? We're part of the world, but we're not of the world. We're Christians. And so we don't use the tools of the world. So how do we as Christians fight it? How can we be content with what God has given us? How can we get what we get and not be upset? But even better, how can we get what we get and be content? Well, we read a loaded passage. And we're not going to be able to get to all of it. It was quite a long passage that we read. We're not going to be able to get to all of it. And so if there are any specific points from the reading that I don't cover this morning that you want to ask about, please bring them up in the Zoom chat after the service today. Please bring them up and we'll talk about them, because I have studied them all and I've looked through them all, but I just wasn't able to bring them all together because there's just so much. So we're going to kind of have to skim over some of the parts. We're going to have to skim over the part about paying elders who preach and teach, which is an important biblical concept, even though I don't know too many elders who like the idea of being called an ox, treading out the grain, or a laborer, even though as pastors we're called to be servants. We're going to have to kind of skim over that part, even though it's an important biblical concept. We're going to have to skim over the part about needing two or three witnesses to admit a charge against an elder, and I think just quickly, it can be helpful as we think of two or three witnesses that we can think of maybe two or three lines of evidence, as opposed to necessarily two or three people, but two or three lines of evidence. Verses 20 to 25 talk about good judgment and choosing elders and the proper way to discipline them without partiality. Verse 23, which Paul tells Timothy to take a little wine for his stomach ailments, points us towards accepting and using the best medical methods of the day. That was the best medical advice of the day. Chapter 6, 1 to 2 tells us if we have believing masters or employers, that we're not to use that as a license to slack off, but we're to serve even more joyfully because it's a brother or sister in Christ who will benefit from our hard work. And finally, we come to verses 4 to 10, where really that's where our focus is going to be today, is verses 4 to 10. And I'm just going to move up here a little bit. Verses 4 to 10, where it talks about false teaching and money and contentment. And we're going to see how these three things really fit together and what the Scripture says to us today. So let's just pray quickly as we go try to dive into our passage today. Father God, Lord, as we look at your word and we explore and exegete your word, I pray that you would speak. I pray that you would speak clearly through me, that my words would be your words, and that we would hear you. In Jesus' name, amen. So now you might think, false teaching again. Why does Steve focus so much on false teaching and false teachers? Well, actually, Steve doesn't focus on it very much. Steve focuses on the Scriptures. And since the Scriptures see it as such a problem, Steve sees it as such a problem. And I'm going to say, so should you. Our generation is not the first generation to deal with false teaching. And it's not the first generation that contains a bunch of people who tell you not to worry about false teaching, to just take the good and leave the bad, or to give grace to those who may have got it wrong in some areas. But if you look through the Gospels, through the words of Jesus, if you look through the letters of Paul, you look at the letters of John, you look at the letters of Peter, you look at everything in the New Testament, really, you're going to find this theme shows up in almost every book of the New Testament. So this is not a Steve hobby horse. It's a major scriptural theme. Jesus says to beware of false teachers who come to you in sheep's clothing, but are inwardly ravenous wolves. Paul gives that same warning to the elders in Ephesus, saying that fierce wolves will come among them and will not spare the flock. Jesus again says to watch and beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Paul warns to look out for the dogs, the evildoers, and those who mutilate the flesh. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies to the cross of Christ. And in these two letters, 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul goes even further and he calls out and names at least six false teachers in these two short letters. This is an issue in the church. It has been since the beginning. And pastors who don't warn their churches or who shy away from this topic in the name of grace, in the name of tolerance, or in the name of love, are doing a disservice to their flock and are putting them in danger. If you are a shepherd, shepherding your sheep, and instead of keeping them away from the pack of wolves, you didn't want to say anything about the wolves. Let's not say anything. We don't want to judge the wolves. You allowed them to walk into it. That's not love. That's not love. And as we talk about contentment this morning, Paul's comments about contentment are prefaced with this warning about false teaching. And the specific false teaching that he talks about is this false teaching which views godliness as a means of financial gain. And this scripture that, let me remind you, is breathed out by the Holy Spirit, which is the very Word of God that was written for us, could have been written today. Because the world is full of this teaching of godliness as a means to financial gain. We call it the prosperity gospel. And look at how Paul describes those people who teach this. They're puffed up with conceit. They understand nothing. They have an unhealthy craving for controversy and quarrels about words. And this produces envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth. That is harsh indictment. And you'll notice at no point does Paul make concessions for these teachers. At no point does Paul say, yeah, but they make a good impact in other places, or they have good points in some other areas, but instead he says they understand nothing. And what they produce is, in fact, the antithesis, the opposite of contentment. They produce envy and dissension and slander and evil suspicions and constant friction. They don't produce contentment in the Christian. And so what gain is there in that? Who would trade the sound words of Jesus Christ for this? Many will. Many who are led away by the itching of ears and the promise of material wealth in the world. And the extent to which the prosperity gospel has infiltrated the church, the Western church anyway, is, and even the global church because it gets exported from the West, the extent to this has infiltrated the church is almost impossible to overstate. To be content has been equated with being apathetic. Don't be content with the status quo. There's more to be had. And of course, there is more to be had in this Christian life. But the more isn't more things of the world, but the more is the fruit of the Spirit. There is more to be had, but more peace and more love and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control, and to have those things in greater measure, to pursue the truth in greater measure, to know God in greater measure and know Him forever, and to follow and enjoy Him in greater measure. That's our calling. Not to have money in greater measure. Not to pretend that we can speak things into existence. Or follow the New Age practice of speaking it out into the universe and waiting for it to come back to us. But unfortunately, because this prosperity teaching has infiltrated the church to such an extent, our calling in holiness and godliness has been mixed up with the idea that the way to gauge godliness, the way to gauge God's grace and favor in your life is by your bank account. That God wants you to be rich. That pursuing God will bring health and wealth. And there are teachers out there who are pushing a pyramid scheme where they're the only ones sitting at the top getting rich. Godliness is not a means of financial gain. It just isn't. And the prosperity gospel itself is absolutely bankrupt. If you're counting on Christianity to get you out of debt and into a new car, then you understand nothing. Repent. Turn to Christ. Turn to Christ to find Christ. He is enough. And friends, I shudder to think about those who are so focused on living their best life now. I shudder to think what they will experience in their next life later. And so what should we do with these teachers? We're to mark them and we're to avoid them. By marking them, it shows that we know who they are. We need to mark them by name, as Paul does in these two letters. And we need to avoid them because it shows that we know that avoiding them, it shows that we know that their teaching leads to ruin. And you might think, well, what does false teaching have to do with contentment? False teaching is rooted in contentment. It's rooted in the idea that the gifts of God are not enough, that the Word of God is not enough, that you need some extra teaching, you need special revelation, you need direct revelation from God, you need some kind of experience, you need some kind of feeling, you need some kind of, you know, some kind of liver shiver and goose pimples all over your body to know that that's from God. You need to fall over and shake on the ground. That you need to get money. That's the root of all this false teaching. The root of the false teaching says that God is not enough. Friends, I'm telling you, God is enough. The gospel is enough. It is enough for our hearts. And the reason why many of us go racing after these false teachings and these false gospels is because we've swallowed the lie that the gospel is not enough and I need more. Let me suggest to you that if you don't think the gospel is enough and you need more, that you need to fill up the gospel with rolling around on the floor, you need to fill up the gospel with getting money, or you need to fill up the gospel with something else, then you don't understand the gospel. And see, it's not just false teachers that we wrestle with. It's our own sinful hearts. And it's our own sinful desires. And our sinful hearts and our sinful desires are fueled by discontent. They're fueled by the media. They're fueled by false teaching. And so often, this verse in this section is misquoted. This money is the root of all evil. But you can't just cut off the first part of a sentence, right? You can't just do that. We don't do that in real life when we're actually talking to one another. You know, if I were to say something like, you know what? I really like the color blue more than I like the color green because to me, green is kind of ugly. We don't think, well, Steve says green is ugly. Steve hates green. No. We read it in context. We need to read the Word of God in context. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. The love of money. The desire for money. Money itself is not such a bad thing. In fact, God graciously grants us the ability to make money. He gives us the ability to create wealth so we can support our family and we can impact our world in positive ways. Paul is not speaking against money or against having money. Having money is not a bad thing. In fact, if you read back earlier in chapter 5, he talks about how we're to use our money to support our families, especially our parents. As they get elderly, we're supposed to use our money to do that, use our wealth to do that. It's a good thing. What this scripture is speaking about is where our desire is. Look at verse 9. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and many senseless and harmful desires. It's not those who are rich or those who get rich, but those who desire to be rich. They desire it above all else. The Bible clearly teaches us you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and money. And you're going to serve one or the other. So what does it mean to serve money? What does it mean to desire to be rich, to love money? It means to place the highest priority in your life on the pursuit of gaining money. And this is why the prosperity gospel is so disgusting, because while claiming to serve Jesus, it really uses Jesus as a means to get to its greatest goal, which is wealth. The prosperity gospel doesn't lift up Jesus. The prosperity gospel steps on Jesus to lift up the almighty dollar. So how can we put money in the right place in our life? How can we be free of the love of money? Well, first of all, the love of money is born many times out of discontent with what we have. This is the contrast Paul sets up here. There are two paths. There's contentment in godliness, or there's the love of money. And the cure for one is the other. And what I mean is this, the cure for the love of money is being content in God's gifts. Look at what the Bible says. We brought nothing into this world, and we cannot take anything out of this world. Earlier in this letter, Paul said that physical training is of some value, but godliness is of value for this life and the next. Now he says the same thing about finances. Earning money is of some value for this life. Just as being physically healthy is of some value for this life. And so pursuing wealth, working hard at your job, and taking home a paycheck is not wrong. In fact, it is good in the sight of God to work hard and to earn wealth and to take care of your family. That's a virtuous thing. That's a good thing if you can do it. And this section actually started with a discussion about paying pastors. But when the focus of your life becomes money, that when the way you find peace is in your bank account, when the way you measure worth is in your investments, you have fallen into a snare. When our main focus is on gaining more and more wealth, when that is the goal of our lives, is there any wonder that we're discontent? I remember as a kid, one year during back to school shopping, I was lucky enough to be able to buy some Nike shoes, right? And this was back when, you know, Nikes were like the thing. And I had the choice between these really nice black high top Nikes that I really liked and these other okay gray ones. I didn't really like the gray ones. The black high tops, oh, those were sharp looking shoes. But the gray ones had this brand new thing in them. And they declared it loudly on the back of the shoe. Nike Air. What was a 12-year-old boy to do? I'll tell you what I did. I bought the ones I liked. The black high tops. Without the air. And I was happy. Till I got to school. And everyone else had shoes with air. And my happiness faded. And I was so discontent with what I had because I wanted what everybody else had. Maybe you feel this way. Maybe you feel discontent because you look around at others and you think about what's out there and what's available. You spend time on social media. You listen to commercials telling you that you need the new and improved because what you have, oh, that's just old and inferior. And you feel the weight of that discontent. If only. If only I had a little more. If only I weighed a little less. If only my church was a little fancier. If only my hair was a little less gray. If only I was a little more adventurous. If only I had the shoes with the air in them. Then I'd be happy. Then I could be content. But friends, It's not true. It's a lie. There's no contentment there. There's only another thing down the road. There's only another if only. If I have the shoes with the air, well, if only I bought those ones. My investments do well, if only they did a little better. Using godliness as a means to gain anything besides godliness itself ends up plunging us into ruin and destruction and pierces us with many pangs. Instead, Paul says that godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world. We can take nothing out of it. And in the meantime, we can be content with what we need. Paul says with food and clothing, we can be content. And you know, we might be tempted to add to Paul's list. We say, okay, Paul, sure, but you live back there now. It's food and clothing and Wi-Fi, right? And then it's a deal. Whatever the list is of basics, this is what Paul is saying. As long as we have our basics, we can be content. Because that's great gain for us. Because materialism, this desire to be rich, the love of money, is so absolutely poisonous to our souls and ruinous to our faith. So how can we do this then? How do we cultivate contentment with what we have? It's not just for me to say, hey, be content with what you have. Because sometimes when you have your basics, it's easy to say content with what you have. But maybe you don't even have the basics. So how do we cultivate contentment? How can we get to that place where you get what you get and you don't get upset? Well, first we need to understand what we have and where it all comes from. We need to have our minds and our hearts transformed by the Spirit. First, to cultivate contentment, know what you've been given. And I'm not talking about health or wealth. I'm not talking about food and clothing. I'm not talking about money, although those things are blessings from the Lord. But I'm talking about salvation. Christians, you have been saved. You've been saved from an eternity apart from God. You've been saved from an eternity apart from God. You have been forgiven. It is for your sins that Jesus hung on that cross and Jesus died. And he took your punishment. Your iniquity has been atoned for. You are sealed with the Spirit. You are saved from hell. And you are destined for heaven. And that doesn't change whether you have a shirt or don't have a shirt, whether you have food or don't have food. You have that. What's the greatest gift you've ever been given? Is it not eternal life? Is it not reconciliation to God? When we realize where we would be without the Lord, and it doesn't matter about your health and wealth, we could be filthy rich and not have Christ, and we would have nothing. In our Proverbs reading this week, I was struck by chapter 15, verse 16. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble. For what would you trade your salvation? It might be so tempting that in a time of hunger that you, like Esau, would trade your inheritance for a bowl of food. But like Esau, you don't know what you have. The riches of the universe pale in comparison to the greatness of what we have in Christ. If nothing can separate you from the love of Christ, and it can't, then be content in knowing that. Knowing your value, knowing your worth, knowing your future, knowing that your life is secure in Christ. Right, and then you can get all those other things. You can work to make money, you can work to make wealth, you can get wealth, and then you can give it away, you can gain it, you can lose it. You can do all those things. Knowing that the treasure that you have is in the gospel and nowhere else. Secondly, count your blessings. And I know this is cliched, right? I know, count your blessings. But it's not wrong. Just because it's a cliche doesn't mean it's wrong. When we recognize the blessings that we have in our life, not by looking at what we don't have, but what we do have. There's this weird thing that Dee and I do, and you might think it's weird, but there's this weird thing that Dee and I do where we will drive by our house. So sometimes we'll be coming home, and we won't drive into the drive, we'll drive by our house, we'll slow down, and we'll look at it, and we'll say, oh, look at that house. Look at that place. What a beautiful house. The people who live there must be really, really blessed. Look, it's got a great big window in the front. It's got a tree in the front yard. It's got a big yard for people to play in. Look at how much room it has. What a house. How lucky those people must be. Right, and the kids do it too, and we drive around the back, and the kids will be like, look at that playhouse. Look at that treehouse. Those kids must be so lucky there. And why do we do it? We do it to build contentment. But even more, and this is number three, to go beyond contentment to gratitude. As you recognize the greatness of God's gifts to you, as you recognize his salvation, as you recognize his provision, to go beyond contentment and go to gratitude. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus tells us to ask God to give us today our daily bread, but how much more has he given us? And if we can learn to be content with our daily bread, how amazingly grateful we will be because of his extravagant grace towards everything that he gives us, towards all the things that he blesses us with. See, if we can be content with knowing that God has us, if we can be content with knowing that God has spoken to us in his word, if we can be content with having a relationship with God, how much more grateful would we be when God pours out his mercy and his grace into our lives? You get what you get. Can you be content? Or even better, when you know what you get from Jesus, you can be filled with gratitude. Can you enjoy the blessings of the Lord without allowing those blessings to become your Lord? Let me encourage you today. Turn to Jesus. Let him remove that weight of discomfort from your life. Pursue godliness for the sake of godliness. Pursue Jesus for the sake of knowing Jesus. He has come so you could be free of materialism, that you could be free of all those snares, and you could find life to the full as a child of God. For only in Christ is there true contentment. In him, there is everything you need. You can have all this world, but without Jesus, it gains you nothing. So keep it all and give me Jesus. Amen? Amen. Let's sing.